In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
So I'm a big fan of music, like music a lot. I like to listen to music. And love me a good disposable pop song. Just, man, sometimes that's the good stuff, you know? You get your Katy Perry, you get your Ariana Grande, maybe Beyonce. Beyonce is maybe a little more enduring. Anyway, love disposable pop music, enjoy it. I listen to it a lot with my daughter, who exposes me to new things. Now, so you would think it would be of great delight to me that the middle of the Bible is a giant songbook. If you open your Bible to the middle, it'll open to the book of Psalms, which is where we were this morning. That's just a little trick for you to know. Open to the middle, you'll find the Psalms. And the Psalms are a songbook, but they're a different kind of songbook than a Katy Perry song, for example, because the Psalms are the songs that are not disposable. They implicate us. So what the Psalms are like is like this. When my kids were smaller and there was a mess that they had made in their room or in the den or somewhere, we would come in, and to get them to be involved in cleaning it up, we would sing a song to them. And the song was, clean up, everybody everywhere, clean up, and how does it end? Everybody do your share. You know that song. Now, that song implicates the hearer. If someone sings that song in your presence, what do they expect you to do? Clean up. Do your share. Get involved. If you don't, you're going to have some splaining to do. There's going to be trouble. Now, the Psalms are that kind of song. They implicate the hearers. They're not meant to just sort of be read or heard read and think, that was beautiful. That was great. I will move on with my day. They are a song that when you hear them, you're supposed to ask, okay, what am I to do with this? Now, our psalm this morning is one you've probably heard before, Psalm 51. And it is a window into the inner life of the psalmist when they are totally and utterly poor in spirit and confessing and repenting of sin. It is this, some psalms talk about how important it is to confess to the Lord. This psalm gives us a picture of what it looks like, how it works, and what gets said. And so it's a beautifully crafted poem. But I'll point out a couple of things. The first is, does anyone know what event in the Hebrew Bible this psalm is usually associated with? Hint, it's written in the Bible itself, in the superscription over the psalm. Does anybody know? Yeah. David and Bathsheba, Jocelyn Connors, thank you. So this is generally associated with, I feel like we just had a moment. Like we're this, like culture is happening here at St. Paul's. Okay. So David and Bathsheba is what this is associated with. This is written as this sort of extrapolation of what it looked like when David realized through Nathan what he had done. And what's interesting is if you click down one, two, three, four verses in the psalm, the psalmist, or David perhaps if you want to organize it that way in your mind, is speaking against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Who is the psalmist speaking to? God. Now that Bathsheba David story, there's a lot of people that get sinned against in that. A lot. But it's this repentance isn't first and foremost about David's lust. It's not about his murder of somebody else. It's about his sin before God. It's like his hubris. And if you think about it, David is the king of Israel. But he actually, in murdering Uriah and taking Bathsheba, he doesn't really do anything that isn't common for kings to do in that time. That's what kings do. It's like he succumbed to the temptation of the power of the king. He did what everybody knows kings do, except he was called to be a different kind of king. And so his first place to go is to God. Because sin, repentance, confession, it starts with God. It's a theological issue. We go to God. So that's the first thing. And then if you click down, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, someone should put verses in the Bible. If they were numbered, it would be easy to find them. If you click down 7 more, it says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." So this, you could imagine, you know, a David maybe saying, "Oh, create in me a clean heart." But a clean heart, I think when we hear it, we think of it in emotional terms. So I don't know, a clean heart is a heart that feels better about things, doesn't feel bad about, I don't, like, what does clean heart mean, you know? What it means in a Jewish context is a clean heart means the capacity for new living. So a clean heart is about the possibility of change and new life. It's about a different way forward. That's what is being asked of God. Make something new in me. Start me on a different path. Now this, I think, is hard for us to hear because the word repentance has kind of gotten a bad rap. It's like a dirty word in our experience of Christianity, is it not? Like, we probably avoid it because it's the kind of thing that it sounds like makes Christianity look bad. Oh, isn't that like, you know, your church people? Are you going to tell me to repent? Isn't that like a guy with a bullhorn yelling at me outside a funeral or something? Is that what this is? You know, repent, you know. And I think we imagine that repentance is this experience of shame. That what repentance really is feeling really, really bad about the things you've done and about the kind of person you are because of what you've done. That's what repentance is. And so, repent, Nick, which I basically mean feel bad. Well, that would be terrible. Nobody wants that. And there's something about it that we intuit that's not quite right, and yet that kind of feels like what the word means. Are you with me? Am I the only one that experiences that way? Yeah. So you know what I'm talking about. What's great to remember is that it's not the picture for the Jewish people about what repentance is. The word for repentance in Hebrew is teshuva. Say teshuva. Oh, you sound like Bible scholars, all of you. Perfect. And teshuva means literally to turn around. It means to, or to return. So there's this way that life was going. I was following your way, God, and kind of got off course. And teshuva is to turn around. It would be you're driving on the highway and you miss your exit. Has this ever happened to you? Right, so after all of the expletives or whatever you need to do to get it out of your system, you don't just keep driving on 40 West and feeling bad about it because you missed the split to go on 421. You take the next exit and you turn around. That's teshuva, okay? Now, the way that the Jewish people built this into their teaching was really inventive and interesting. And I need an example. I need a volunteer to show this with. Is there a volunteer? Somebody, maybe a young person that would come up and help me with this? Sight unseen? Oh gosh, the choir will? Okay, all right, you, all right. So, you never know with the choir. Okay, so here's how it would work. Basically, when you were a rabbi in the ancient Near East, you were the ones that like taught the way of God, taught this way. And you would take disciples. And one of the things that it meant to take a disciple, if you were a rabbi, was you pick someone that you thought could be like you. And as the disciple followed the rabbi, your goal was not to just know what the teacher knew, but was to become like them in essence. Do you feel that distinction? Okay, so, and again, it's a sermon in and of itself, but what would happen is, you're coming back here, is that you would follow your rabbi really closely. So you're going to be the rabbi, I'm going to be the student, okay? Because I think that's appropriate. All right, so you would follow the rabbi and you would start walking, and if the rabbi raised their right arm, you would raise your right arm, keep going. And if they would raise their left arm, you raise their left arm, you put them down, you put them down. Simon didn't say put them down. And if you stopped, you would stop. right? And you would do exactly what your rabbi would do, the way they would pray, the way they would eat, the way they would wash themselves, all of those things. Now, here's what's interesting. If you're following your rabbi closely, and your rabbi turns left and goes to the pulpit, oh yeah, on the floor, and then you decided you were walking and you were gonna go right, you would suddenly realize at some point, oh, I'm not following my rabbi. Oh, my rabbi is over there. Your rabbi is angry. You're ruining my dispelling shame theme in the sermon. So, your rabbi's over there, you're over here. What is your inclination that I should do? I should turn around, and what do I need to do? Go to where the rabbi is, right? Except that's not what they taught to do. Teshuvah, for the Jewish people, you're right. It is turning. Oh, I've lost my way. I need to teshuvah. But to do teshuvah properly, you would not go to where your rabbi is. You would turn and go back to the point where you lost their way in the first place. And then pick up the trail and come and to where they are. So teshuvah was about returning, not just to your rabbi, but to the place where things got off track in the first place. You would return to the literal spot or the moment or the event where things went wrong in order to make them right. And this is the key part of what it means to repent. Repentance isn't about just feeling bad or feeling shame or theologizing your self-hatred. I'm terrible. Repentance is about realizing, ooh, I've lost the plot. And then thinking about, well, where am I and where is God? And then where do I want to get back to? Where do I need to get back to in order to rejoin my rabbi Jesus? But what is our temptation, of course, in our culture? We don't want to return to the place where things went across. What do we want to do? We just want to cut the corner, man, right? I mean, shortest distance between two points. It's efficient. But it's not teshuvah. Teshuvah is the return. Can we give a hand to our rabbi here? All right. Brian, he really liked that. That was like working for him. Teshuvah is to go back to the spot where it got off track. It's not cutting the corner, okay? So I think the question that this song is asking us to consider is there anywhere in your life that you're trying to cut the corner? Is there anywhere where things are off track, things have been strange, it could have been for a while, it could be recent, and you're trying to figure out how to make it right, but it's because you're trying to jump over that return that it just doesn't quite fit. The first part of teshuva, remember, is coming back. And like the psalmist tells us, just being honest about what happened. This is what it was. This is what I did. This is what I said. This is how it went. I'm not trying to sugarcoat it. I'm not trying to make it look better than it was. I'm just telling the truth. And it starts with God. When you make teshuvah, it may start to involve other people too. I'm really sorry, John Shields, that I said all those things about you when you weren't here last week. It's important that you know I meant them at the time, but I don't now. Whatever it is, you return. You may need to make amends. You may need to make something right. There may need to be some sort of reconciliation that happens. The important part is that when you come back to this spot, and this is what the psalm teaches us, is that the posture of the penitent is one that is returning and is totally empty before God. I'm not trying to make this anything other than what it actually is. I know it's as ugly as I thought it was, but when we admit that it's ugly, we know that it's gross, and we accept it and we're just honest with it, you know what happens? The capacity for a clean heart happens, and new things can start, and new life can happen. And all the ways you've carried whatever it is around for all those years, or if it's recent, it can be healed. In what way are you being invited to make teshuva And what will it mean for you to follow your rabbi there? Amen.
Amen.